thank you, Ethan, Lewis, and Suzanne, and Marissa. Appreciate you. Glenn and Sheila are out of town. They had gone to, some of you read their update, they've gone to Mexico for his evaluation and medication review, and everything's good, still in remission, and that's a great thing, and we're grateful. They're taking a little breather for a few days and doing some things on the bucket list, if you will. So we're grateful for that opportunity for them. This morning we're in 2 Kings 17 with a question today. Are you a Samaritan? Now, I didn't ask if you were a good Samaritan, just if you were a Samaritan. When we hear the word Samaritan, we automatically, I think Luke 10 automatically pops into our mind, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where where the one fell among thieves and was beaten and left by the side of the road, and the priest passed by, the Levite passed by, the Samaritan stopped to help. And so the question, who is my neighbor? We think about the Good Samaritan. Who exactly were the Samaritans? Where we need to be today, where'd they come from? What was it about them that the Israelites hated? And to find those answers, we turn today not to the New Testament, we turn to the Old Testament, to our reading from the week in 2 Kings 17. We start with a few verses here, 2 Kings 17, verse 22. The Israelites persisted in all the sins that Jeroboam committed and did not turn away from them. Finally, the Lord removed Israel from his presence, just as he had declared through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel has been exiled to Assyria from their homeland until today. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthad, Ava, Hamath, Shethvarim, and settled them in the place of the Israelites in the cities of Samaria. The settlers took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. So if you remember, Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. About 725 BC, a little history, the Assyrians laid siege to the city, and after 3 years, about 722 BC, Samaria fell to the Assyrians. And today's not just a history lesson, I want it to be a practical one, a warning, if you will, to us not to travel their pathway. Allow me to run down some things by trying to answer four questions this morning. The first question is this: why did the Samaritans fall? Verse 22 tells us that Israel persisted in their sins and did not turn away from them. Now, in order to get the whole picture of that, we got to back up a few verses in 2 Kings 17. And look at this list I have for you from verse 7 through 17. We find these sins the people were involved in, all right? They're working on it. They're working on it. All right. Okay. Let me just run down through them. Maybe you can see there. First, they adopted the foreign religious customs. They built pagan high places in towns, not just on the elevated peaks near the trees, but they also built them in their towns close by. They made and set up male and fertility idols. They used the high places for worshiping God. That's not what the high places were for. That's not where God's people were supposed to worship, you remember. They failed to heed God's warnings through his prophets. Over and over again, he sent prophets. We're kind of seeing snippets of their life as we're reading through those. But they failed over and over again to listen. They devoted themselves, we're told, to evil things. Not just did they do evil things, but they were devoted to doing them. It was the bend of their heart to do evil. They rejected his covenant and his laws. They worshiped the stars, much like our Ganak, our unreached people group, do today. They practice divination and the occult. And they even sacrificed their children to Baal. What a situation God's people were in and persisted to be in through this time period. So why did they fall? All these things are reasons they fell. Let me key in on one characteristic mentioned in verse 15. They pursued worthless idols and became worthless themselves. And that word worthless we've seen before, Habel. We've seen it as we read through Ecclesiastes. It means vanity or emptiness. And so we find that they pursued worthless idols, empty idols, and became empty themselves. The word is like, I told you, like when a soap bubble pops. What's left? Not much. Nothing. Nothing is left. Just air. So that's basically, they pursued idols that were just air, and they became air themselves. And then the bottom line is given for us in verse 7, if you have your Bible there. It says, this disaster happened because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and because they had worshipped other gods. 3 points. You know, every good sermon has got to have 3 points. There it is in verse 7. Number one, they sinned against God. Number two, they forgot the God who brought them out of Egypt. Number three, they worshipped other gods. And because of these things, we find that the Samaritans fell. So question number two, what happened when they fell? What happened? Having been conquered, there are about 28,000 of the leading citizens of Israel, the movers, the shakers, the leaders, were taken off into Assyria captivity to live among them. You get it? When they conquered them, the king of Assyria came in and he took 28,000 of the best and brightest of the Israelites, and he took them over to Assyria and he planted them in Assyria among all the Assyrians. And then the king also took people from other parts of the Assyrian Empire and moved them in among the native people of the Samaritan region. They went way out here in the kingdom and he picked some people and he said, okay, now you're going to go into this new conquered land that we have. And he brought them into Samaria and he settled them in among God's people there. Now why? Why do that? It's a very shrewd political move. It's a very shrewd military move. It was Assyrians' political policy. It was an effort to make the people more manageable. You got the Samaritans, and here they are all of a sudden amongst the people. They don't understand the language. They don't understand the customs. They don't know what's going on. They're not going to get together and rebel. It's going to be very difficult. Then you got all these people in the midst of God's people. And you got all these strange customs, all these strange manners, all these strange languages. And so they're not going to be able to get together. The people that are left there are not going to be able to get together and organize anymore because the best and the brightest and all the leaders have been removed. It's a very strategic thing. Also, they could help them train and encourage the natives to switch their loyalty to Assyria. Well, how'd that go? Was it successful? Well, they had a big, ferocious problem that reared its ugly head right away in the form of lions. Look at verse 25. Excuse me. When they first lived there, men did not fear Yahweh. So the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. The sellers spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations that you have deported and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the requirements of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. that are killing them because the people don't know the requirements of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria issued a command, send back one of the priests you deported. Have him go and live there so he can teach them the requirements of the God of the land. So one of the priests they had deported came and lived in Bethel, and he began to teach them how they should fear Yahweh. There had been war, there had been bloodshed, there had been unburied bodies in the land, and there were also fewer people around. So enter the lions. The lions were well fed, and the lions continued to multiply. And so they became a problem. Ferocious lions roaming around in prides, munching on whatever nourishment they could find. Read a couple of weeks about three poachers. Did you see that in South Africa? They broke into a game reserve. They were going to go in and kill a rhino and dehorn the rhino. Well, a few days later, the park rangers decided that something was going on, and they found three pair of shoes and bones that were left because the lions found the poachers. Still happens. Boy, it was happening here. By the lions, God sent them a very clear message that this was still his land. Since these newcomers, even the natives, folks, felt like it was the God of the area that he was displeased, they wanted to know, well, how do we please now the God of the area, the God of the land? How do we please him? So the situation caused the king of Assyria to send back to Samaria one of the Jewish priests so that he could instruct the people how to please the Lord, the God of Israel. Not so that they would come to know him personally, that they would come to know personally the God of gods and the Lord of lords, but instead so that they could know how to appease him. Well, what kind of job did this priest for hire do? What kind of job do you do? Bad job, terrible job. Because not only was he a priest of Yahweh, he was also a calf worshiper. So he taught a mixture of truth and error. In other words, he taught error. Beware of those who teach a mixture of truth and error, because there's no telling what part is truth and what part is error. So look at 2 Kings 17, again, verse 29. People of each nation were still making their own gods in the cities where they lived and putting them in the shrines of the high places that the people of Samaria had made. Verse 32. They feared the Lord, but they also appointed from their number priests to serve in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, but they also worshiped their own gods, according to the custom of the nations where they had been deported from. In verse 41, last verse of the chapter tells us, these nations feared the Lord, but also served their idols. Their children, grandchildren continue doing as their fathers did until today. So even though they began to worship the God of Israel, they also continued their own religious practices. They gave a measure of respect to the God of Israel. After all, they didn't want to be lion food. But they also served their own gods. Verse 30 and 31 is a partial list of the group of immigrants and different gods that they worshiped. Gods, little g. Instead of setting aside their pagan practices, Israel had a long history of adopting them themselves, even worshiping the heathen gods that they came in encounter with in the land. They worshiped golden calves. They got involved in astrology, divination, other occult practices. they pick and chose the beliefs they liked and that they wanted. And all of this is what we would call syncretism. Syncretism, interesting word. Basically, it's a fusion of religions. It's a blending of pagan religions with the worship of Yahweh God. It's mixing religions. It's picking and choosing the beliefs that you like and that you want. Why is this so wrong? You know, after all, we just want to be good religious people. Why is it so wrong? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 contains what the Israelites called the Shema, or Shema. And what does it say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. How many? One. Deuteronomy 4:39 reminds the people, He is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Outwardly, we find the people feared Yahweh. They used His name. They worshiped Him like the priest had told them, but there was no heart change, no real devotion to Him. They were led into thanklessness. They were led into having hardened hearts and lives that gradually decayed, both spiritually and morally. And this violated God's covenant with Israel and rejected the God of that covenant. They also began to intermarry with these other nationalities. The problem was not skin color. The problem was not even customs. The problem was their gods. They began to adopt their gods. They just added Yahweh to the long list of gods that they worshiped. Yeah, oh yeah, He's great. We'll worship Him too. Syncretism. Now we do it too. We do it too. Pastor was preaching one Sunday about being really committed to the Lord and being committed to the ministry of the church, and he talked about our possessions and giving our possessions to the Lord. He didn't know it at the time, but there was a fellow in the church who had boat fever. You know what boat fever is? Yeah, he wanted to buy a boat. He wanted to buy one so bad. He'd been down, he picked out the one he wanted. Felt so good about it. He just felt like, oh, God's leading me toward this boat. You know, it's just going to be the greatest thing. His wife didn't quite have the same conviction that he did. But he sat there through the morning message and he struggled all through it, you know, about what he should do about this desire about the boat. And pastor finished the message and man came up to him. He said, you know, I really believe I know what God is saying to me now. Pastor said, yeah, what's that? He was all ready for the guy's going to say, well, he told me, give up this boat dream and instead use the money for the kingdom. But the man replied and he said, you know, he said, it's clear to me now, I should get the boat and maybe start a Bible study class on it. Oh, we'll talk ourselves into all kind of things, won't we? Yeah. We do it too. I like that, I like that, I like that. I need to pull this in, let me pull that in. I don't like that, here it goes, there it goes. There. I don't like that, that's too hard. That requires too much, and I don't like that, and so we'll chunk that stuff too. The Samaritans were great at that. Third question is this, why were the Samaritans so hated by the pure Israelites? The pure Israelites. Well, again, the problem was not in their gene pool. It was not in the color of their skin. It was in their heart and their lives. They, by large, were were not true worshipers of Yahweh God, but they mixed that religion with elements of other religions. That's a mix that continued even up until New Testament days. That's why the Jews hated them so much. You remember Jesus' conversation with the woman in the well at the well in John chapter 4. She said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Where is Jesus at this moment? He's in Samaria. Disciples said, "Wait a minute, why are you going through Samaria? Why don't we go around it like everybody else does?" But Jesus went to the well to meet this woman, this Samaritan woman. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain. They worshipped not in Jerusalem. They worshipped on their own mountain. They did their own thing, their own way. And she's expressing that. And Jesus is there to meet her. John even adds this footnote to the encounter, verse 9, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Why not? The Jews consider the Samaritans unclean, and their very presence could defile a Jew. And again, they would even go out of their way not to go through Samaria, to travel northward and go either east or west and pass by Samaria. Because the history of the Samaritans were, they didn't worship the true God and worship him in Jerusalem. No, instead, they had their own religion that had all kinds of other fingers in it. And so, we don't want to have anything to do with them. They worship on their own mountains, on Bethel and up at Dan. So back to our question. Are you a Samaritan? Remember our working definition of syncretism. It is trying to fuse religions together. For us, it's seeking to have other kings alongside King Jesus. Do you know the colonials wanted to make George Washington a king? But he refused because George and so many of the colonists believed that there was only one king and it was not King George III. In April of 1775, when a British major called the colonialist villains and told them to lay down their arms in the name of George, the sovereign king of England, the immediate response was, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." And that became the battle cry and motto of the Revolutionary War. Gee, I wonder why more of our history books don't tell us about that. No king but King Jesus. That was the cry. No king but King Jesus. Hey, we can use the name of Jesus but have no covenant relationship with him. Okay, I'm saved, but I'm living with Sally. I've been baptized, but I have no patience and love, only anger. I attend church, but I like to hang out in the bar with my buddies and down a few. I read my Bible, but I also spend time watching porn. I tell my coworkers I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but I sure enjoy spreading gossip around the office. We can have a facade of faith, a mask of religion, but still be the one who seeks our own way and our own will. It's not about showing up at church. It's not about singing. It's not about giving a token offering. It's not about mouthing a prayer. It's not about enjoying being among God's people. It's all good stuff. Our God calls us to a single wholehearted commitment to himself. Following King Jesus with our whole heart, our whole spirit, our whole mind, our whole body. Prophets who spoke during that time, one of which was Isaiah. And he wrote God's evaluation, Isaiah 29:13. These people approach me with their mouths to honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me. Ouch. How close to God is your heart today? How close to God is your heart today? Not your hands or your feet. They're important too. But how about your heart? 2 Kings 17:13 reminds us that God had tried over and over again to reach out to his people through his prophets. Over and over again, he gave the message. Over and over again, he warned them. Over and over again, he invited them to return to himself. And the people kept stubbornly saying to God, no. Until God finally said, enough. Is God close to saying enough over you? Right now, this morning, he's reaching out to you. He's inviting you to turn and to return to him. Would you heed his call today? Let's not be Samaritans who pick and choose. Let's have a wholehearted devotion to Jesus and honor him as King Jesus. Can we pray? Lord, again, we thank you for the lessons from your scripture. Lord, truly today we would answer the question, am I a Samaritan? Have I just picked what I wanted? Am I in that process of just choosing what I want instead of what you're saying? Lord, today you would shine your searchlight, your Holy Spirit on our life and help us to see. To see, Lord, first how far away from you our heart is or how close. Lord, we would acknowledge today our dependence upon you and who you are. Thank you, Lord, for calling us, for drawing us through your word, through your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, today we would not desire to continue to say no, but we would instead say yes, Lord. Yes. Father, we wait before you in Jesus' name. Would you stand? We sing, Come Thou Fount.